I skipped over a section of verses last week. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 4. We've been looking at the Samaritan woman doing the will of God. Our theme is maturity, growing up into a mature man. Christ Jesus, there's a passage here where we see very clearly him walking out the will of God. Do you know how important the will of God is? I can assure you it's more important than whatever you've got planned this afternoon that's outside of his will. John chapter 4, verse 31 through 38. I skipped right over this, intentionally intending to come back to it, so here we are. Meanwhile, the disciples, now you remember, they had come into the city, they were weary from a journey. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. He sent the disciples into town to go get some food. They come back, they were surprised that he had been speaking with a woman. And this is what they say to him. Now, she had gone into town at this point, and she's telling all of them about this prophet, this Jesus the Christ, who's the one, and he had come and disclosed all of her things that she was doing. And so, verse 30 is where we left off. It says, they went out of the city, and they were coming to him. This is the people of the city are now coming to Jesus the Messiah, okay? It's where we pick up in 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, and they are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored, others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Now there's no doubt, it's very clear that Jesus was in fact hungry. I mean, he asked for something to drink, verse 7. He was weary from his journey, verse 6. Not to mention the disciples, as I said, they had gone into town to get some food. They came back, they're urging him to eat. I infer by the fact that they were urging him, they were concerned about him. He was no doubt weary and hungry. Now imagine, you're one of his disciples. You've got this delicious New York slice, it's in a to-go box, it's still steaming, there's a little bit of grease dripping through the bottom, the cheese has melted over to the side, it's just absolutely perfect. It's got one of those little pizza tables in the middle so the box isn't crushing the pizza. This is a perfect pie, okay? They've brought it to him, and they're offering him food, and he says, I've got food to eat that you don't know about. You've been on a long journey, right? You're tired, you're weary, you go to get some food, and you're thinking, wait a second. You're telling me all this time you had snacks in your pocket and you didn't tell us? What would you be thinking? See, we're always hard on the disciples because we get to look back with the whole scripture and see kind of their reaction and the way that Jesus responds to them. Not to mention, you know, for all we know, Jesus could have been a practical joker. They might be just thinking he's teasing them. You never thought of that, have you? Jesus is never portrayed that way, is he? He's always serious and sober. I don't know what he was like, but we'll find out in heaven. But seriously, I'm sure we wouldn't like someone documenting all of the times that the Lord spoke to us and it went over our heads, would we? How many times have we missed the voice of God giving us instructions? So my point is, just don't be so hard on the disciples. You know, we don't have all the details. We weren't there. We've got the Holy Spirit, obviously. The Lord's not talking about fried chicken in this verse. You know, we can look at it. We have a whole scripture. A lot of things go right over our heads sometimes. This is where the disciples were. Now, of course, we're all smart, and we know that Jesus was what he was talking about. He's using physical food as this metaphor to teach them. Now, back in chapter 3, we talked about how Jesus uses these devices, metaphors and analogies to teach. And to Nicodemus, this is what he was talking about, as being born or reborn from above. We've used this kind of phrase born again, but the phrase is actually born from above, and Jesus is teaching him about this, and he's communicating trying to communicate a more broad spiritual point using a parable or a metaphor, which he often did. Now, why did Jesus do this? Mark chapter 4 verses 10 through 12 says, as soon as he was alone, his followers along with the 12 began asking him about the parables, and he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand, otherwise they might return and be forgiven. Jesus is explaining that he was teaching in parables to satisfy the listeners. They were coming for food, physical food, literal food. He was breaking bread and feeding the 4,000, the 5,000. And they were coming to see these miracles and to have the sick healed and to witness these things that he was doing, but they really weren't hearing the word of God. So Jesus was speaking just enough that they would be satisfied and say, oh, he's a great teacher. And yet, those that weren't diligently seeking with their whole heart, it would go right over the head. This is what he's explaining to the disciples. Now, how can we do the same? How can we speak something that both breathes life to those that are seeking God while going over the heads of those that are not interested? And I suggested that we quit speaking from our mind, from our intellect, trying to persuade people and rather allow the Holy Spirit to speak through us. That's what Paul the Apostle is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says this, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words. So many people try to convince others to be Christian, but that's not really should be our goal. Our goal should be to give them the truth of the gospel of Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in bringing conviction and bringing them to salvation. And he continues, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. In other words, those that want to know God, the Holy Spirit will help and lead him in to the understanding of salvation. Now, I'm not going to rehash all of that teaching this morning. If you want to go back, you can listen to it. Again, as I said, it was in chapter 3 of John, Nicodemus, it was the message on July 16th, if you want to listen to it online. But here's the takeaway. Some persist in unbelief, and some have genuine questions. And it might get you into trouble if you decide to discern the difference or try to discern the difference on your own. But if we allow the Holy Spirit, right? If we allow the Holy Spirit, this is part of his function, his role, his benefit. Listen, Paul says, I'm not coming to persuade with my own words, the gospel in my own strength. I came speaking in a mystery of the Holy Spirit, which no man can grasp without the working of the Holy Spirit. So I want to reiterate, I want to remind you, church, this morning that we must stop trying to persuade people to be religious. Because that's all they're ever going to be if they're not really giving their heart to Christ. We've raised up an entire generation of people that go to church and they think that this is good enough. But they had no real following after Christ, no real surrender. Now, only God knows where everyone is, and his words will always be more effective than our speech from our limited wisdom. We're looking at Jesus and how we can be like him. That's the Gospel of John for this year, the theme, maturity. How we can be like Jesus. Once again, Jesus, led by the Spirit, he uses a metaphor to teach the disciples something. While he was hungry, he took some time to instruct others about spiritual realities around him. True sustenance is not from bread alone. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. There is something tastier than food. Amen? Amen. There is something more filling than pizza. Amen? Amen? Last night, Brittany and I went out on a date. It was wonderful to have my mother and father-in-law here. They watched the kids. We had an exciting day yesterday. We had two boys get pecked in the eye by chickens. Yes, it really was that exciting. One child closed his eyelid and he's got three marks. The second child, only an hour later, decided to actually get his eyeball scratched. After being rejected from the hospital because they didn't have the place there in a doctor's office because the optometrist that was open on a Saturday did not have a doctor in, which seems to be a new theme these days, isn't it? We, thank the Lord, found a place in Parisburg. The doctor was on call and was willing to come in. And he came in and gave Malachi a contact bandage and gave him some painkillers. He could not open his eyes for several hours. He was in a lot of pain. So we did not end up having to go to Roanoke, so I'm thankful for that. Praise God. Anyway, that has nothing to do with our date. Just wanted to tell you a little bit about my exciting day. We decided to follow up since he was doing well. We went over to dinner at the Palisades, and it's not a cheap place if you haven't been there. And I really was kind of fretting it because it's okay, but it's not my style of food. I'm not a big French cuisine kind of guy, or whatever their take on things is a little bit different. So, but the thing that sounded best to me was their seafood linguine, or fettuccine, I think it was. And so I decided to spring for it. And they brought out my dish, and I'm just watching the whole time as these appetizers going to this table and that table, and they had hush puppies the size of softballs. And these two ladies had gotten two appetizers. I think they ate like a third of it, and they're boxing up the rest, and I'm like, they're not eating all that. Do you think I could go ask them if I could have one? And so I'm finally patient, right? My food comes out, and they give me this portion. It's like a cereal bowl size of pasta. And I'm thinking, wait a second, you call this a meal? I want to tell you something. There is something more satisfying and filling than any portion that we have in the American culture. The Word of God and the things that, if we're looking at Christ, right, he's saying the things that are more important than pasta and pizza and bread and all of these things that we like to fill our bellies with, there's something far more filling and important than that. There's something that we ought to be about. There's something more important than stuffing our face. Because Jesus surrendered to the Father. He's saying, I'm going to take time to teach first rather than worry about my body. The spiritual is more important than the physical. And that's the exact point of his teaching. That's the application, the metaphor that he was speaking. He says, he's teaching, don't let the physical distract you from what God is doing in the spiritual arena. I have food to eat that you don't know about. Allow me to paraphrase it. This is the PEV translation. There are spiritual opportunities here right now that are more valuable to me than food. How many times have we missed a spiritual appointment because we were too busy taking care of something personal? Something selfish. Perhaps something material. Now, we don't say, hang on, God. But if our body language could talk, that's what it is. That's the reality. Hang on, God, I'm busy. I'll listen to you in a minute. I got something important happening. You know, I'm not suggesting that it's wrong to eat or drink. I'm not saying that in order to be just like Jesus, you got to fast for 40 days, every 40 days. Sometimes maybe it's just me when I read the Bible, I just sort of imagine that Jesus never ate. I don't know if it's paintings and the way he's depicted. Anyone ever seen a painting of fat Jesus? I have not. He's always frail, right? We just imagine Jesus. The disciples are always talking about food. Mark, chapter 8 has a great one. He's teaching about the leaven of the Pharisees and they're all confused and he's not teaching at all about food. He just fed the 5,000. And Jesus, he's always going away to the mountain to pray. He's fasting. He's spending time. He's getting up early. He's skipping breakfast. You know, I went to Sunday school this morning just to get two donuts. I was late. I really probably shouldn't have even gone in there. It was probably distracting. I came in so late. It's like, I need some donut. I need some sustenance this morning. I deserve this. And so, but Jesus, that's not the example we see. Jesus, he was going away to the mountain. I want to be with the Father before I do anything. Or at the end of a long day, I'm exhausted from all these people in the ministry. I tell you what, and that is something. If you've not experienced it, it can be exhausting. What did Jesus do? I better go away and recharge with the Father. So we had this, I kind of had this idea that Jesus, you know, he never ate. In order to be like Jesus, I got to just be thin. And like, maybe Brian Dickerson is like the most Jesus-like person I know. He'd be skinny like Brian. Of course, Jesus had a human nature. He was hungry. He succumbed to all the same human experiences which we have. But do you know what was more important to Jesus? the Father's business, what the Father wanted to accomplish. And if we want to be like Jesus, to grow up into a mature man, then we need to be about the Father's business. Turn to John chapter 5. This is Jesus' response. The Pharisees are questioning him about healing on the Sabbath. John chapter 5, verse 19. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel." Jesus is trying to teach them that not only did he have permission to heal on the Sabbath, but that in actuality they had missed the entire purpose of the Sabbath to begin with. He's saying, God wanted me to do this, but in fact, there's even more important things than this that he wants me to do. And here's the application for us. Jesus did what the Father did as a man to set the bar for how we might, as Spirit-empowered ambassadors, live. This is what is possible if you surrender yourself to God's will and obey him. It wasn't just Jesus as God doing these things. I know that that can be difficult to understand, but we have to make that distinction. In theological terms, this is what we call the hypostatic union. It's the special duality that Jesus has as 100% man and 100% God. And he was able to do both of these things at the same time, but he lived as a man to set the example for the Christ followers, for us. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. It's a strange thought, a weird one. How many miracles Jesus would have done if it weren't for the Father within him doing the works? On the one hand, Jesus is God, right? But on the other, look at verse 30 of John 5. He says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative." Nothing. What does nothing mean? Hang with me. It means nothing. I looked it up for you guys. In actuality, I joke, but it is a little bit different than our English translations. It's a compound word. It's more like none, not even one thing. None things, nothing can I do on my own initiative. That's how Jesus lived his life. Not even one miracle was done without the Father's blessing and release and influence. Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, didn't accomplish one thing without the Father. John 8, 28. Mind if I just rattle these off real quick? Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me." John 12, 49 and 50. "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." John 14, 10. "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." This is just John trying to portray something. I hope you're getting it. John 14, 24. "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." 14, 31. "But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here." John 15, 15. "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." John 17, 4, this is his prayer. "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." He's talking to the Father. Again, in verse 8 of the same chapter, 17, "For the words which you gave me I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me." What is the point of all this? I hope you're getting the picture. John is making abundantly clear throughout the entire gospel, he's writing, that Jesus was completely helpless apart from the divine enablement of his Father. And he chose at every moment to live in total dependence on the Father. I don't know if you realize this, but Jesus, the Son of God, was a vessel through which God the Father worked. That's a big thing to grasp. God did everything that he wanted to accomplish through Christ Jesus. Now we're looking at the life of Christ as a model for our lives, that we might grow up into a more mature man. Jesus, knowing his identity, knowing his purpose, this is where it started, isn't it? Jesus had to understand who he was in order to do the Father's business. He was, yes, yielded to the Father, the Holy Spirit giving him the things to speak and telling him what to do and where to go. But it started as a young boy with Jesus. 12 years old. Don't you know that I would be about my Father's business in my Father's house? Jesus had understanding, no doubt, by reading and studying the Old Testament, the Scriptures, and perhaps having a conversation with his mother at some point. Hey, Mom. Maybe she told him. How much did he understand? Well, I know that there's plenty of Old Testament Scriptures that, if you're listening to the Holy Spirit, would speak to who he was. A virgin giving birth. Maybe Jesus put two and two together. So his whole life was about fulfilling what God had for him as the suffering servant, that root of David, of Jesse. Jesus, knowing his identity, knowing his person, purpose, humbled himself to the Father's business. Now listen, this is how it applies to us. It's when we embrace who we are in Christ that we position ourselves to be used by God. How many of us have had a thought like or said, I just want to serve the Lord, or I don't know how to serve the Lord, or I'm not good enough or qualified to serve the Lord? Listen, your ministry as Christ's ambassador, as a royal priesthood, begins with you knowing your identity. That Christ came to save you and call you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When you come to know that you don't just know God, but you are known by God, that he has chosen you, that you are heirs of him, that you're filled with his very spirit. Get this. To advance his kingdom by pushing back the darkness and tearing down the strongholds, that's where our ministry starts, from that place of identity. This is what I've been created to do. He chose me and set aside these works beforehand, that's Ephesians, that we would walk in them. And yet, that's not the reality of what most Christians are living like. We come to church, we're content with maybe a sermon, some worship, although it could probably be a little shorter. Maybe the message is a little too long. And we go home, unchanged, unfazed, to come back and rinse and repeat for next week, right? I'm not picking on you guys. We're all better than that. We are great, mature Christians. But the rest of the world, that's the case, right? What it means to live and look like Christ is not just to dabble in the gospel, but to be devoted to all that the Father has for us. When we're filled up with him, our impact spills over into every area of influence in our lives. When we live and walk out the identity that we have as Christ followers, filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't go anywhere without preaching and spilling the gospel and the good news out. We were at dinner, same dinner last night. There was a lady, struck me a little bit bizarre, sitting behind Brittany. She was, I would guess, about our age. She had a little son. I noticed she was sitting by herself, was waiting for someone to come in. Then I noticed she had no ring on. I thought it was bizarre, but really cute that she was out on a little date with her 2-year-old son. And I told Brittany, I said, you need to go over and talk to her. Well, little did I know Brittany was going to talk to her the rest of the night Fortunately, at the restaurant, there was a little book on the wall, and I started reading it, and I got to chapter 10. She was there about an hour. They exchanged everything. I think they are best friends now. But it's really rather simple. Thank the Lord for Brittany, because I don't like to talk to strangers. Do you know, if we would just slow down and listen to the Lord, he wants to minister to people. Well, it turns out this lady, she's in a rough situation, and she's moved here. But the third thing that she said to Brittany went over there to invite her to church, right? Keep in mind, they talked for like an hour. The third thing out of the other lady's mouth was, do you have a church? Do you want to come to church with me? And I teased Brittany later. I said, you got showed up, didn't you? Isn't that amazing, though? I love people that are just so, it's just so simple. It's just so simple. This is the Holy Spirit in my life. I have good news. Let me tell you about it. You know, we all have natural drives, the desire for food being one. Some of us have a stronger desire than others. But Jesus' real food was to do the will of God. His life goals were not driven by physical desires, even basic or important ones like eating. Death on the cross. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Physical pain, unimaginable. But he went through it. Father, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but yours be done. Surrender to the will of God. The physical pain, no big deal. It's a big deal in that it hurts, but he knew that the spiritual ramifications that would come out of a temporary pain would be immense. And yet, we get a little spiritual hangnail, and we're just like ready to throw in the towel. God, that's it, I'm done. I'm trying to serve you, it's too frustrating, it's too hard. Every time I do this, something bad happens to me. Huh, let me introduce you to Jesus. He was driven by the desire to please God and the Father. This purpose was always present in his mind. We've talked about that Jesus was focused on that purpose and that goal, and it consumed his life when he said in John 19 that it is finished, tetelestai. It was because he had completed everything that God had given him to do on earth up until that moment, his first visit here. He's saying, I must be about the Father's business first. I'm not interested in food. I'm not interested about this stuff. Can't you guys look around and see the harvest is plentiful? Why are you so worried about retirement and savings and doing these things and pleasure and going on this trip and this vacation and living your life for yourself and having kids and grandkids and a bigger house and a better future? Don't you know that this life is temporary? You've got to be about the Father's business. Food later, obedience now. I wonder how many people would have come to the knowledge of Christ if we only lived like Jesus did. I wonder if salvation of the world is more important to you than eating is. Because that's a tangible test. You may think that, well, this is obvious. I want to ask you, would you give up a meal to go and witness to somebody? One meal, okay, maybe. Yeah, that's not so bad. I can eat later. Now, what if you had been on a journey and you were weary? Maybe you had gone 2 days without food. Can the street preaching wait till I have a bite first? The real kicker is this: when you're weary and tired from a long journey, would you even still be listening to the voice of the Spirit? Or is your stomach, as it's gnawing on your backbone, is starting to get a little louder and louder? Hey, you gotta go get something to eat now. I'm not gonna make it. We're gonna die. That's how I am. You ever been hangry?
Angry.
Hungry, angry? I'm not pleasant to be around. See, she's nodding her head. I just got to feed Eric. He'll calm down. We'll talk later. How many times have we missed a spiritual appointment because we were too busy taking care of something personal or selfish or material. See, the physical world we experience around us is temporary. It's a stepping stone into the spiritual reality. The spiritual is the real reality. We need to be heavenly minded. We need to be focused on that real reality. Not focused on the things that are just temporary and painful and inconvenient. Oh, life is short. You're not here for yourself. Your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. He purchased you for a reason. There was an agreement, right? There was an exchange. Say, Father God, I love you. I'm surrendering my life to you. Do what you want with me. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Wait a second. Not yet, God. Can I take care of this first? All the time? Do you spend more time thinking about the food of your world and the physical drives for power and position and wealth and future, or about how you can accomplish God's will? Because that's what it boils down to us. That's really the test to see, are you living for yourself or not? Are your actions characterized by a drive for material things or drive to serve God? I'm not saying we can't have jobs. I'm not saying we can't go to work and do those things. I'm saying, what is your motivating factor? Today is the day that I am going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to go do it at Corning, and I'm going to do it well, but I'm doing it for God, and I'm looking for opportunities to minister to those that are around me, and I'm going to lead by example and show them the way, the truth, and the life. Or are you saying, I'm going to go, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to go teach, and my job is to teach. And after that, if someone should come and talk to me about God, maybe if I'm not hungry, I'll share the gospel. See, it's a mindset thing. It's not that working is wrong. Paul made tents. But it's the motivation for what we do with our life. He wants to use you, but so many of us are closed-minded. We're not allowing him to have complete control. Jesus spoke to the crowds after he walked on water in John chapter 6, verses 26 and 27. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and of the bread and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. Don't worry about food. It's temporary. That he was teaching. He was saying that they're just following Christ for a free handout. I suspect that most Christians are really not much different today. We think it's the right thing to do. We want to go to heaven. We're looking for fire insurance for a lot of people, right? Maybe we love God. Maybe it's a little deeper than that, a little less superficial. But we're not really interested in what he wants to do through us. Maybe we're just thinking about what we can get out of the arrangement. Heaven, a good future. We've got a bunch of Christians that are eating junk food. Hardly any laborers. That'll preach, by the way. He came to save us. He was stirred to compassion and he fed the people, but now it's our time on earth, not just to live off of God's welfare program. The Western church has gotten comfortable. Just like we have a welfare program in this nation that it's absolutely ruining it, in my opinion. Free handouts and laziness of people. The church, it's a great fitting example of what the church is. We're protected. We're shielded from persecution for the most part. I'm thankful for the religious freedom that we have, but I think it's made us lethargic. But now that we're in Christ, it's time to get to work. In John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus is pointing out the urgency of the waiting harvest. He's saying it's not something that can be done later. It's a here now thing. It's white. The fields are white. How long do farmers typically wait before they go out and harvest? If the fruit is ripe, how long? They don't wait. You never know what's going to come. Locust, hail, rain, drought. It might get ruined. If it's ripe, guess what? Now's the time to act. Oh, church, we need to get out there and start reaping while the opportunity exists. Luke chapter 10, verse 2 says, you know this, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are what? Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It's his harvest. We work for him. You find it odd that we're asking him? We're praying and saying, God, would you send out more laborers? Here's what the picture is. There's farmers, and if they didn't have enough help to gather in the harvest when it was time, they would lose it. And so here we are. Not only are we doing the work to help the farmer gather his harvest in, but we're saying, God, I don't want to spare one thing. I don't want any of this harvest to go to waste because we missed an opportunity. Lord, raise up an army that's going to share the truth of your gospel. Look around you. There's hundreds of friends and colleagues and family members and classmates. We need to be about the Father's business. We need to be more about the harvest. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." What does it mean? Not only will God give us all that we need to serve him in the physical realm, but he's going to give us increase and bless it in the spiritual. Sometimes we might simply sow the seeds, and it goes by weeks, even months, or years without seeing any fruit. Other times we share the gospel and people are so ready to believe that it's just immediate. Because they've already heard something from someone else. Someone else has planted. You're just watering. God's giving the increase. Either way, God is telling us that he's going to provide us with all that we need to accomplish all that he wants. Do you know something? We can live like Jesus, empowered by the Spirit and obedient to the Father. You can be driven to do spiritual things, to do the will of God like Christ. His purpose was set into motion by God, and because he knew his identity, his goals and his actions were shaped around that. Perhaps you need to take some time and ask God, say, God, who am I? Who am I in Christ? What is my identity? What is my purpose? What do you want from me? How can I serve you? And if he shows you the things that you have that are ahead for you, that he's got planned in your life, and if you would just say, okay, God, well, I can't do that on my own. You know that. Give me your Spirit to help me. And those two things together, what's going to happen is if you surrender and are obedient to that, he's going to bless you and lead you into great things in the kingdom. I'm not saying there's going to be millions of people that are going to, you know, flock to this church because of the one decision you make. There's going to be great things in the kingdom. It's not about numbers. It is about numbers. Pastor Vince always said that. It's not about numbers, but it is about numbers. It is. It's about the harvest. But it's not a comparison sake. Well, I'm not doing good because I haven't seen a lot of fruit. That's not how you judge yourself. God is going to determine whether you're successful in the kingdom and whether you're producing fruit simply by, are you obedient to what he's asked of you? There are people that are working in the Middle East, the 1040 window, where there's persecution, might see 1, 10, maybe 50 people converted in their lifetime. Maybe none. And yet, they will be rewarded for their work. You can live like Jesus. You can be driven to do spiritual things, to do the will of God like Christ. What are you driven by? Your career? Your security, retirement? Promotion? Your position? Driven by power, respect? Driven by pleasure? Or are you driven by the kingdom? Let's pray.